Let's just have a little recap. We started off looking at a whole series of notes, which you should have got. Day one was a brief New Testament survey of the kingdom. Day two, we looked at the real problem and real solution, what the kingdom really is, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Day three, we did an Old Testament survey of the kingdom of David, and all it teaches us about the kingdom of God and government in the kingdom. So I want to start on day four today, and I've got notes for you. We're going to look at the four phases of the kingdom. Forcefully advancing the kingdom. The kingdom comes by seeing and building the city. Kingdom businessmen and women, their special call to advance the kingdom. So we'll probably cover one and a half of those probably tonight. So that's where we're going the next couple of times. Okay? And interdispersed in that, we took two detours, one on the parables of the kingdom. And you've got notes on that. And we also did some stuff on the keys of the kingdom. And so, but we're going back to the main thrust of things tonight. Probably by the end of February, we'll have finished the kingdom, or part one of the kingdom, because you can go on and on and on. Perhaps we'll do another series next year, different topics. And so probably end of Feb we'll start something fresh. And I'll let you know a bit later what that will be. Okay, so tonight we're going to look at, first of all, we're going to look at the kingdom and the four phases of the kingdom. Kingdom comes in four phases, four kind of slots, and we'll look at those first. We'll take it from there. The coming of the kingdom has four phases, and all the phases can be seen simultaneously because some parts of the world are further on in the advance of the kingdom. Some churches are further on. And so you'll get churches who have just about managed phase one, and some in phase two, some in phase three, very few in phase four. I would say most of the churches that I've come across are still in phase one. Okay. So what's phase one? I've called it proclamation without manifestation. In other words, we all know the theory, and we all know, I hope, most of what the Bible says, but we haven't seen it manifest on earth. Amen?
Amen.
And I think that's where we are. We've seen some signs and wonders, some miracles, But we haven't seen the fullness of what Jesus came to do. And I would call this the John the Baptist phase. John the Baptist announced the kingdom verbally. He rebuked the evils of the day. He pointed out the sin. But he didn't change them. John talked truth about Jesus, but he did no miracles himself. So he was a forerunner. He began to preach the kingdom in terms of the gospel of repentance, and the need for repentance and turning to God. John 10, verses 41, 42, it says, "And many came to him and said, John performed no sign. For all things that John spoke about Jesus were true. And many believed in him there." In other words, he preached repentance. He shared people about Jesus. And some were converted. But they didn't see the fullness of what happened when Jesus began his ministry. When a church goes to war against these evil powers with only this revelation, they're very unlikely to overcome the evil powers. Amen?
Amen.
Because truth is truth, yes. But it needs more than truth. It needs the power of God, the power of prayer, spiritual warfare, to actually bring in God's heart and kingdom. So that's phase one. Phase two is what I've called proclamation with manifestation. And this was the time when Jesus moved in authority on the earth. He was baptized by John. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit. And when John died, Jesus preached and demonstrated the kingdom of God. He had to wait until John died so that the new could come. And he then began to show us more fully what the kingdom was all about. And began with signs and wonders to show the kingdom on earth. Jesus was able to manifest the kingdom as the first perfectly obedient man living under delegated authority of the Father. In other words, he was able to manifest the kingdom and do signs and wonders because he was the first one since Adam who was perfectly obedient and living under God's authority. Okay, so there's been no one since, no one before him was able to do that. Although he came as a man, he was able to be totally obedient to God, free from sin, out of choice, and he did what Father told him to do. And we would see more of the kingdom come if we were like that. This recovered what Adam had lost. Had the authority and power on earth to forgive sins, heal the sick, and cast out demons. Luke 5:24. But that you should know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise up, take your bed, and walk. And so he recovered what Adam had lost and had the authority to heal, cast out demons, and also to bring forgiveness. He was able to expand the kingdom by sending out the 12 and the 70 to move in the same delegated authority. So the authority that God had delegated to him, he passed on to the disciples. And he sent them out to do the same. And as disciples of Jesus, that should be normal to us. That kind of lifestyle. The earth was now contested territory, because Satan has legitimate kingdom established on earth through Adam's fall. Because of Adam's sin, Satan had legal authority over the earth. And that's where the conflict is now coming. We're trying to bring in God's kingdom to a world that has had Satan's kingdom established for quite some time. And he ain't going to give it up without a fight. And so that's where the warfare begins to come in. These were days of constriction to Jesus. The kingdom could not come in fullness. So before his crucifixion, even Jesus was still constricted in terms of the manifestation of the kingdom. Luke 12:49-50. I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. So he knew that he had to go to the cross to accomplish the fullness of the kingdom.
Peter, what was that verse, sorry?
It was Luke 12:49-50. He needed to be baptized with the suffering and victory of the cross before the full power of the kingdom could be manifest. Okay? So Jesus before the cross was completely different to Jesus after the cross. Jesus before the cross was a man. Okay? Sent by God from heaven. But he lived as a man with the same temptations and all of that. After the resurrection, he had the resurrection power of the Son of God. And so differences began to occur. During his earthly ministry, Jesus had not ascended to the heavens to take up his throne, and it had not yet become his domain of authority. In other words, he left his throne to come to earth. On earth, he could only act as a delegated authority to his Father. But earth was still under the control of the kingdom of darkness. And so you've got this transference beginning to happen. The demonic powers ruled the heavens over Jerusalem from long-established gates. These gates were not thrown down, so the kingdom of God was being resisted. In scripture you'll read about the gates, and we'll look at that a bit further on. Gates are places we need to pull down. Gates of the enemy, if the kingdom's going to come. Only a few became obedient disciples. During the ministry in Jerusalem, things got worse, not better. In fact, the Jews refused his kingdom and crucified him. So even Jesus moving in some of the kingdom power did not have the result of changing the city. He was still restricted. And only a few disciples actually had that delegated authority. So the third phase of the kingdom is the risen King Jesus with all authority in heaven and earth. And this is where we really need to get hold of it. Jesus died, taking all our sins and nature of Adam's race. Because the last Adam he died to take Adam's fall, and he was gathering up the total debt of men from the earth. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 45 to 47. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a living spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. And afterwards, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust, and as it is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. So you've got the contrast there, the first Adam and the second Adam. Jesus took the full wrath of God against all sin and the sin nature itself. It actually pleased God, scripture tells us, to bruise him. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53, verses 4 to 11. Now that is the crux of the cross. That's why Jews are forbidden to read Isaiah 53. You won't find it in the Jewish...
53 verse.
That was 53 verse 4 and 11, but the whole chapter, you will not find in any Jewish writing. They kind of take it out.
That's interesting.
Wonderful thing to really dwell on that, that the whole of our sin, the whole world's sin, taken on his shoulder. Jesus, as the last Adam, went down into the very depths of hell because of the weight of sin he was carrying at the time of his death. The cross also meant the downfall of Satan. But Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. The man who rose was different from the one crucified. He arose totally a new man in the power of the resurrection. He arose as Lord from heaven, who was never connected to Adam's race. So he came and associated with us as a human. But once he was crucified, he was God in all his glory. On the cross, Jesus was like a mother giving birth to a whole new genealogy of men and women. He begins a new genealogy of people who in God's eyes have never sinned and never been part of Satan. As we come to Christ, we are in that genealogy. All things have passed away. We are a new creation. So we too are not in the old. We're in the new. And we have all the authority of the power of the kingdom. That's what many Christians haven't grasped. And we, you know, faff around on the earth, living as natural men and women, getting upset, angry, all the rest of it, displaying human traits, when actually we're citizens of heaven. With different values and different authority. On the cross, Jesus was like a mother. I've said that, yeah.
Can I just take you back and just try to clarify a point? So in John 5:19, it talks about that the Son can do nothing of himself,
yeah,
but what he sees the Father do.
Yeah. So that statement is true before the crucifixion.
Yeah.
But the same statement will not be true after the crucifixion if he was fully God,
yeah,
living in that sort of godly manifestation.
Yeah.
Okay. In fact, that's where the Father, Son, Holy Spirit come in. Because
right.
Jesus then has ascended to his throne and he's given us the Holy Spirit to carry on what he began.
Right.
So, you know, it's a progression. So he's got all the authority on his throne. He's given it to us. We need to access it through prayer. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, and then we become real disciples of the kingdom. The risen Jesus was raised, he passes through heaven to his throne. And so he passed through the heavens where Satan's throne is. In the lower heavens, just above the earth, there are three heavens, and he passes through to heaven, to his throne. That's where he's ruling from now. That's far above all rule, power, lordship, principalities, dominions, both in heaven and on earth, and in this age and the one to come. So his authority is absolute. What does that mean? It means our authority is absolute. providing we meet the condition he did of being totally obedient to the Father and doing everything the Father tells us to do. That sounds simple, but you and I know it's not. Okay, it's a progression that we need to get hold of and move into. The risen Jesus was different from the one who walked on earth. Now tells all power in heaven and earth have been given to me. Go and make disciples of all the nations. That's the Great Commission. He said, all the power now I have, I give it now to you. So just before his ascension in Matthew 28, he says, go. I give the same authority to you. That's Matthew 28:19. In his earthly life, Jesus was born of women under the law. His purpose to redeem all those under the law that they might be adopted as sons. That was why he came. In the natural, he was a Jew, but then he was then called Jesus of Nazareth of the Jews. So he is without natural genealogy. He's now spiritual total. In risen life, Jesus was without genealogy, father, mother, beginning or end. No longer Jew, he's Lord from ever. 2 Corinthians 5, 16-17. We once knew Christ in the flesh, but now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. We are of the same genealogy as Jesus. We're united with him, both in his death and resurrection. Amen? That's what baptism does to us. It's a picture of death and resurrection. That's where we are. That's the reality. We don't live like it, but we can live like it. There's no reason why we can't. We are of the same genealogy as Jesus. We're united in him in death and resurrection. In him we can now address principalities and powers in heaven and cast on earth and cast them down. The kingdom has now all authority in the heavens and the earth. The disciples still looking for a restoration of the kingdom of Israel. The new power of the kingdom is immediately demonstrated. Okay? So we have now the authority and the power through the resurrection to actually pull down those satanic gates, to pull down those authorities in prayer, in intercession. Okay? And that's why it says the kingdom, we take it by violence. Not that we're violent people, but we're right into the warfare. Once you decide you've got the same authority and you're going to be a disciple and you're going to be obedient, boy, you're in a warfare. Nothing to be afraid of because you have the authority. It's given to you. You call the tunes. Okay? The enemy will fuff and faff and cause all sorts of problems, but ultimately, if you're living in total obedience to Jesus, he can't touch you. Amen. So the new power of the kingdom is immediately demonstrated in Jerusalem after the disciples receive the Holy Spirit in the upper room. That prayer meeting threw down the powers over the city, and the harvest started to be reaped. Pentecost, 3,000 were baptized and added to the church. Peter preached again after the lame man was healed, gate beautiful. 5,000 more were added. 2 years after Pentecost, just 2 years, a third of the city of Jerusalem, about 20,000 people, had been converted to Christ. That's harvest. And that's because the authority was given and the power from on high came upon the disciples. We need to get hold of this, because we're going to see revival if we get hold of it. It's interesting too, it says that 3,000 were saved, but also added to the church. Not everybody we get saved gets added to the church. Mm. Question, why? I haven't got any answers, but why do you think that is?
These classes, do they, discipleship classes and all that sort of thing? Well, they might have done afterwards, but they automatically join the church and then it's the other way around.
We'll come up with some of the answer in a minute. I'll point it out when we do. Now, initially, the harvest was confined to Jewish communities. And while the traditions and customs of the Jews were still there, they were mixed in with kingdom principles. There was a reason for this. God gave them time to change, to learn new things. But he did not want that to go on forever. God did not shake everything at once. E.g., when the Jews were saved, their Jewish culture, some of it still remained. So women were still not into the full role alongside men, as God intended. That's why the 12 apostles were all men, because the Jews wouldn't have had it any other way. The Jewish believers would not have been able to handle all the radical change at once. And you know what? We need the same patience today as traditional churches are embracing the kingdom. You can't expect the Anglicans and the Catholics and some back, you can't expect them to embrace it all at once. It would be too radical. But God is chipping away. God is making it clearer and clearer and clearer. But God's patience will not last forever. To be stuck with tradition because we're familiar and comfortable means that the power and the fullness of the kingdom we need to change our cities and come into the kingdom of God, it will not be done unless radical change is achieved. So there's a period where God's patience is there, but it won't last forever, because the goal is to pull down the enemy's stronghold. And only radical Christians can do that. And so, that's where it's heading. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the fourth phase of the kingdom is now the kingdom spreads to all nations. And again, this is, we're seeing some of this now happening. This was sparked by persecution. The gospel of the kingdom was preached to the Samaritans and then the Gentiles in the house of Cornelius. Gentiles poured into the kingdom. And that's when the trouble started. Jewish roots were threatened, and a ruling in the early church was required urgently. Amen. The Jews didn't like their newfound faith to be polluted by the Gentiles. There was a wonderful breakthrough in Antioch which caused all this hassle. Thousands came into the kingdom. And there was even those from Jerusalem who were teaching that the Gentiles must be circumcised according to the law of Moses. But Paul and Barnabas strongly resisted. And so that led to the Council of Jerusalem. In Acts 15. And all the apostles had to come together and make a decision. James, he was the head of the apostles in Jerusalem, brings a judgment. His judgment lines up with the fulfillment of the prophecy in Amos. And in the notes I've given you a bit more on that. The Gentiles, I've called them David's glory boys, because all those robes that came to David, they had a wonderful time in terms of worship and being free. And it was happening again. The Gentiles were so excited, they went crazy. The power of the kingdom must not be fettered. The harvest is going to be great, and no bondage of law should be allowed to restrict. Amen. So you read Acts 15. And you'll get the full picture of the reasons why. And they let the Gentiles go to be whatever. They didn't insist that they had to keep certain Gentile rules. Great. Okay. I think we'll have a little break there. Okay. Press on. So we've seen that the kingdom brings us into a whole different ball game in terms of discipleship, the way that we approach church, and there is a task to be done. We are in a spiritual warfare, and we can influence this world with the kingdom, with the values of the kingdom, through prayer, for example. And so quite a lot of what we're going to be doing in the next couple of weeks is about this battle that's going on and what are the key issues. Because the Bible really does talk about forcefully advancing the kingdom. It uses kind of military terms. Because the enemy is not going to sit down and let it happen. And we have a mandate to destroy the kingdom of darkness. If we don't destroy the kingdom of darkness, then the kingdom of heaven cannot come. And so destroying the kingdom of darkness is part of advancing the kingdom forcefully. So first of all, we need to look at the structure of the kingdom of darkness. So I'm not going to go into great detail, but it's good to be aware. Once Adam and Eve fell into the trap, Satan was able to establish his kingdom of his own on the earth. The sphere of activity is earth. So because it's earth, he was thrown out of heaven, so his sphere of activity is only the earth. So Satan therefore has to work through men as his delegated authority. For him to control the world, he has to do it through men and women. In the same way as God's kingdom has to do it through men and women. And so we need to be aware of that too. Anyone, it's a radical statement I'm going to make, anyone who is not born again of the Spirit is controlled by a different spirit. So, you know, you might not be a disciple of Satan, but he influences everything you do.
So what that statement again, anyone who is not born of the Spirit of God is that influenced?
Yeah. By another spirit. Spirit of darkness.
That's really hard to hear, especially if like your family members are not Christian.
Yeah, and they don't know it.
Yeah.
But it's their whole character, the way they make decisions, the way they treat certain people. You can see the hand of the enemy in a lot of things.
But then you can see that in Christians as well.
Sorry?
You can see that in, like, not being
human. Sure, you can see it in Christians too. Mm-hmm. But they've got a chance to repent and change.
Is that vacuum's going to be filled up with something, isn't it?
Absolutely. There's not a neutral position here. You're either in the kingdom or you're in another kingdom. Now, you might not know about the other kingdom and you might not be a disciple of the other kingdom. You may not even agree with the other kingdom. But his values, he will do everything he can to kill and destroy. Scripture says.
Why is that the default position?
Yeah, I understand.
I agree that's the default position, but why is that?
Yeah. Why?
You know, it's like, who is it that said in America that if you're not with us, then you are against us? That's essentially what you're saying. I agree with it, but why is that the case?
Because that's what it says in Romans. You are under the law of sin and death if you're not in the kingdom.
You're not in the kingdom, you're under another law.
Because there's a jealous God, he doesn't want you to belong to either.
See, God's house is clear. He doesn't want anyone to perish. That's why he wants us to get hold of our authority in heaven and start putting these things down. So our relatives and our friends can get saved. To clear out the stuff so that the Spirit can come. Interesting. Good. Good discussion. The seat of influence is in the polluted sphere of the heavenlies, nearest to earth. That's where Satan operates, in that kind of first heaven, really. Surrounding the earth. Satan has a hierarchical structure of demons who serve him. In the Bible you can read about two of them, Prince of Greece and the Prince of Persia. And there are territorial spirits who rule over regions on his behalf. And then there are legions of demons who are there to torment and plague humans with every kind of trouble, sickness, and disease. That's their remit.
These princes, is that metaphorical?
No, it's real.
In terms of princes,
they are like the archangel Gabriel and Michael. He's got his archangels, Prince of Greece, Prince of Persia. Those are the two who are named. There may be more.
So what does that make people from those parts of the world? If you're from Persia. Sorry, I just want to ask layman, literally.
Is it literally the place? Can I just put your mind at rest, my friend? There will be a prince over the UK. You cannot escape. Thank you, life that prince over the UK.
Or a shame, all the great empires.
Yes.
It's the Roman Empire, the Assyrian, the Babylonian, the Persian.
That's why.
What are they trying to do?
That's why Jesus.
Another king, another one. Iran.
The first sign of the kingdom, Jesus said, is casting out demons. That's why it was. Yeah, I believe it needs to come back into the church, both in teaching and in practice. That's why some people who get saved never go any further. They struggle all of their Christian lives because no one has sat them down right at the beginning and talked about their life before and what kind of influences they had. And whether they were involved in the occult, or whether they suffered a fear trauma, or whether they've been hurt by anybody. See, the demons can still influence all of that. And if you can get it out right at the start, when they get saved, they're more likely to go on in God. That's just my experience. I mean, you know, you go to India, Nepal, I mean, it's almost as they share the gospel, they are casting out demons. And some people don't come to the Lord until the demons are gone. It's just a natural thing. It's a process. And yet they seem to hide in the UK. They're so kind and gentle. They're so tolerant, aren't they?
We can live with anybody.
We need to get a bit more angry at these things that are influencing our lives.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. Legions of demons torment and plague humans with every kind of trouble, sickness, and disease. Okay. So that's the structure. I'm not going to go into any more of that. I know princes exist because I've seen one. I was in Madras. God told me to go to Madras, and I was with a great apostle. Indian apostle, and he was downstairs in a room and I was upstairs in the room, and halfway through the night this black massive figure came through the door and totally spooked me, could hardly breathe. And in a very dark, evil voice, he said, "What are you doing in my city?" And I just shouted, "Jesus." Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. See, they hate the name of Jesus. They can never be afraid. It's fearful at the time. they can't stand the name of Jesus. John, my Indian apostle, at breakfast the next day, he said, did anything funny happen to you in the night? I said, yeah. This thing came into my room. And he said, yeah, I thought he would. He said, he came to me first, and I told him to come and see you.
Joking.
That was at a time when he was handing over his apostleship of Madras to me to work with all the churches. And so he said, yeah, this is your area now. So he came to me because I've been doing it. I said, go and see him.
Didn't he come and wake you up and sort of warn you saying he's coming?
He knew I could. Test the Lord.
He hopes you could handle it.
Secondly, okay, the kingdom of Satan can only function where the kingdom of God has not come. Where the kingdom of God is established, Satan finds it difficult to penetrate. Example of that, if you go to Ephrata in Pennsylvania, there's been 24/7 prayer there for 13 years. Right through the night and day, every day, 7 days a week, for 13 years. And you go into that city and the atmosphere, totally different. It's like heaven on earth. Yes, there is crime, but I mean, people are getting saved left, right, and centre. Churches are big. So it can happen. It can happen. Satan cannot affect anyone, listen to this, Satan cannot affect anyone who is living in total submission and obedience to God. So that's where you've got to get your relatives to.
I was just thinking there, so when we're afraid or something happens, we pray, don't we?
Yeah.
So I was thinking, I need to ask my husband, I guess, because he's not a Christian. When he's afraid, what does he do? But he doesn't pray. So.
He just bears it, I suppose, yeah. Or gets more afraid. I don't know. Mm. But if you're in submission and obedience to God, he cannot affect you. Good to know that.
Somebody put it this way, that Satan cannot do anything to you without your will and cooperation, without your will, consent and cooperation. Is that a statement you would...
Yeah. He can only influence you if you let him. And God has to allow, of course. Like with Peter. God gave permission for him to be tested. Where he denied him 3 times. He said, I have allowed Satan to sift you. So
do you think like all sins are Satan's influence on us? Say if you're gossiping with friends and you know you shouldn't be. It's almost like you know you shouldn't be doing it. But you do it anyway. It's almost like you're...
Well, he's the ultimate source, but... It's still part of the fleshly nature that is still in us that tends to do that thing before we pull ourselves back. Because we're still struggling with the flesh, aren't we?
Mm.
Yeah. Hopefully we're getting more and more in the spirit.
It does say in scripture though, doesn't it, about the limitations of Satan. He goes to and from the earth.
Yeah, so he's restless.
Yeah, so in other words,
cannot settle.
If you're here, aren't you? Mm. You know, but you might
get on a plane and go to, I don't know, Johannesburg, and then we're there.
Yeah.
So he's in the same predicament. I know he's got a lot of cohorts that work with him, but he's not omnipresent and all the different things God is.
Mm. Okay, let's press on a bit. When the kingdom of God is extended to family, church, city, they are also able to stand and cannot, and evil cannot touch them. Okay? So as they get saved, you know, the sphere of protection is widened. But also, I believe that, like with your family, you can have authority over the evil one by praying protection around your husband and your children and the atmosphere in your home.
Yeah.
You can do that.
Yeah, I do.
Good. Long before the kingdom, Satan had his kingdom established. Therefore, any establishing of the kingdom of God is an invasion of Satan's territory. There's no vacant ground. That's why the kingdom suffers violence the moment it appears. Because Satan is fighting for his life. He knows once the church gets hold of this, gets hold of the teaching on the kingdom, he's finished. So he wants to stop you from seeing it. We have to be violent in the spirit. We have to know our authority and how to use it. You know, it's no good praying to Satan, you know, the guy in Dad's army. Oh, Satan, would you be so kind as not to do this or not to do that? You don't speak to Satan like that. It has to be, you know, you have to get angry. You have to get violent. It's no good being an English gentleman and speaking to him as if he was, you know, one of the neighbours.
So, before, so, you know, there's no middle ground. I accept that.
It's my biggest challenge.
I'm just getting answers as I'm trying
to speak. The importance, we're looking into this a bit more, the importance of cities. Satan sets up power centres in cities. So cities have become strongholds of Satan's kingdom and must be taken. So if you're talking a strategy, we must take the big cities of the world. That's why big churches are in big cities. Because you've only got to go to any city and you've got every kind of evil. Drugs, prostitution, poverty, corruption. You know, it's a stronghold. And it's the cities that are the ones to go for first. Okay, so, yeah, Satan can only function when the kingdom of God is not in operation. We looked at destroying the kingdom of darkness. Part of that is understanding the gates, knowing what the meaning of biblical gates are. In the time of Christ and even before, right throughout history, cities have been built with walls around them for protection. Amen? So there was always a city wall. You see it in Southampton, you see it everywhere. And the same was true of Jerusalem. The gates in those walls were for entry and exit. They were the place where the elders sat and controlled who came in and who went out. The elders sat in the gates to give judgments in disputes and provided government for the city. Before they moved to town halls and all that stuff, they used to sit in the gates. Hands-on stuff. And so that was the origin. Spiritual gates, prophetically, gates become spiritual and are in the heavenlies. The same function of control and government is now in the spirit realm over the city where they are established. Most of these gates are occupied by agents of Satan, enabling them to control cities. And so, thirdly, the strategy is to possess the enemy's gates. God promised Abraham that he and his seed would possess the gates of his enemies. Genesis 22:17, and your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemy. And the first time Jesus mentions church at all in the Bible, he promises that the gates of hell will not prevail against the kingdom of God. That's Matthew 16:18. So gates are very important to understand in terms of spiritual warfare. Amen. And we need to control the gates. Now the gates fall into three categories. The first is spheres of control which have a strong influence on the way people think and behave. In other words, Satan tries to get influence by having gates that control and influence the way people think and behave. Hence, so one of the gates is media. He's in control of the media, largely. We need to change that. Education. That's another one. If he can get control and influence education, he will influence all the kids that go through school. And politics. That's no surprise. Law and the legal system. Religion. Cults, Buddhism, Islam. All of that. Financial. And the very culture itself. These gates are taken, A, by praying people with influence. What do I mean by that? Praying people who actually work in any of those fields can have an influence. If you're a teacher, if you work for the government, if you're in the media, now's the time to start praying. Clear out Satan's influence. And the more people we can get involved in those things, the more these things will be released for the kingdom. So I would encourage, you know, more and more of our young people to get involved in politics, to get involved in all these areas, because they can have an influence instead of him having.
How is it, like, today's Christian politicians, And not long ago we saw what happened to Tim Farron, you know, where he rose to become the Lib Dem leader, and the media tried to want him to say, is homosexuality a sin? And by and large he said it, but he was being pushed and pushed and pushed, and they know that politically it wasn't correct for him to say that, and in the end he had to resign. And so how do you do it? Because in politics you have to win votes.
But that's what I'm saying. The more influence by praying for our Christian politicians, and the more we pray into it, perhaps that wouldn't have happened. I don't know. But the answer must be prayer. And secondly, Christians in these areas being salt and light, not passive, but active. So those working in all of those areas need to stand up for their faith. They need to be bold. They need to stand up, even if it costs them their job.
And I'm just thinking of the same gentleman you're talking about. If maybe there were more politicians who stood with him on that point, maybe that would have influenced and made a change in the But because he was alone, it was easy to get rid of him.
So the first sphere of gates are those areas. The second sphere are the geographical sites of intense demonic strength and activity, i.e. temples and worship sites to other gods, sites of demonic worship and sacrifice, sites where blood has been built, battle sites, spilt battle sites, sites of sexual immorality and murder, things like brothels, sex shops, abortion clinics. That's another kind of sphere, geographical sphere. And we as Christians need to pray into those things. You know, we need to go to some of these sites and prayer walk. And if you've got a sex shop starting up, pray that it closes. You know, that's been done. We've seen that happen. Abortion clinics have been closed through prayer. And so we have an amazing influence if we get hold of this spiritual warfare stuff. Because we have the authority.
Locally, a couple of years ago, the Muslim people in, well, I'll say in the area, they invited Christians to go to their Ramadan thing, you know, so they have a good old bun fight afterwards. So I just stood outside and I challenged people to go in and I said, well, you're supposed to be Christians. Where are you going in there? They said, oh, I'm not taking any notice of you and that. They went in there and without exception afterwards, they said, you shouldn't have gone in there because they were totally ignored. They went in there and they were totally ignored. The people that are supposed to be Christians. I said, well, you've learned a lesson then.
We've got to be more...
Don't you think you can...
We've got to be more politically aware of these things. And instead of just sitting back and saying, well, that's going to happen anyway. No. You know, these towns and cities are ours. They're part of the kingdom. We shouldn't allow these things to happen. And you can only do it through prayer. No good getting sloppy and arguing with everyone.
But it's like through prayer, but also like, say, like there's an abortion clinic, but you need to have an alternative. Or somewhere with support, or, you know, like an actual...
Yeah, an abortion counselling service or something like that. These things can only be taken by experienced, strong intercessors going physically to these sites and praying and performing prophetic acts. We need the spirit of faith to move in faith and do what God tells us to do. God will often give you a prophetic act to do at some of these sites. Remember in Nepal once there was a bridge that used to be used for human sacrifice. Chucking kids off. And so some of us got in the spirit and we spent the whole night there praying. And we broke bread together and poured the wine as a symbol of the blood all across this bridge. And we heard later that they were going to pull it down, pull the bridge down. And so it works. Get it from God. He gives you the keys. And the third area, people who give themselves to serve Satan, i.e. witches, warlocks, New Age, Mother Earth and other misconceptions, the promoters of abortion, homosexuality, transgender, gay rights, atheism, the promoters of secret societies such as Freemasonry, the promoters of false cults, and also violent religious fanatics. And in all of this, we need to remember that we're not wrestling against people, but principalities and powers in the heavenly places, Ephesians 6:2. When these gates are taken, a tremendous shift takes place, and often there's a great harvest that then follows. And so if we're aware of these things, I think the church corporately needs to be more active in targeting our prayers and really, you know, standing up for the kingdom. And, you know, have a think about it. There may be things in Romsey that we want to pull down. Yeah. If God gives you some gates in Romsey, share it. And maybe we need to go and pray, prayer walk. Pull it down in the spirit. Hey ho.
Amen.
Amen.